So I'm excited to be finishing our series today on Jonah. We're going to be focusing on Jonah 4, so if you want to turn there, you can this morning. That's where we're going to mainly be. And like we've been doing, I'm going to kind of read through the book as we go. So I'll eventually read through all of Jonah 4 for us this morning, but last week, we kind of were talking about evangelism, right? And what that means and what that looked like as believers, right? Evangelism is, and I kind of gave this a little funny definition. Evangelism is what? It's two very nervous people talking to one another, right? And I believe that 100%. It's awkward. And the whole idea of talking about it can be awkward. And especially when you know the other person very well, it becomes even more awkward, right? So, but if what we believe is true, which is Scripture, right, church? If what we believe is true, what we believe is of the utmost importance, then we can't help but talk about it, right? It needs to be on the tip of our tongue. It needs to be something that we work into conversation because we need to be letting Scripture define who we are, right? It's building who we are. It's shaping what we do in our life. I like this. I found this online. An atheist once said, he said this, "A lot of my atheist friends get offended when one of their Christian friends tries to tell them about Jesus." He then says, "I get offended when they don't. How could they believe what they say they believe and not say anything about it?" Okay? If they're too scared to say anything about it, then it sure doesn't mean a lot to them, right? If they're not having that urge to talk about it, it sure is not having a big impact on their life, right? The purpose of this series that we've been going through is to help us engage, right, personally and in the mission of God, right? Jonah was sent to do a message, to share a message, okay? We are called to share the same message. Jonah, our prophet, has a kind of disease, and we're going to kind of look at that this morning. It's a disease that a lot of religious people have, and we may not even realize it. In this final chapter, we're going to see the effects of the disease, and we'll probably see the same symptoms in our own life. When I think about, because we all have issues, right? And when I come in on Sundays and share, I'm not sharing with a bunch of perfect people, right? I'm sharing with sinners, okay? We're all sinners. People are sinners whether they're religious or whether they're not religious, whether they have accepted Christ or whether they have not accepted Christ. We're all still sinners. It's what are we doing about that sin? That's the thing. If we remember, God had told Jonah to go preach to Nineveh, right? So let's pick up at the beginning of chapter 4 this morning. So, Jonah chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. Says, "This displeased Jonah terribly, and he became very angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, this is just what I thought would happen when I was in my own country. This is what I tried to prevent by attempting to escape to Tarshish. Because I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, and one who relents concerning threatened judgment. So now, Lord, kill me instead, because I would rather die than live.' The Lord said, 'Are you really so very angry?'" Did you hear what he was talking about here? Jonah's trying to do what? He's still trying to justify himself, right? He's already told the Ninevites, right? And we talked about that last Sunday. He already told them to repent. Well, he didn't actually repent. He didn't actually tell them to repent. He just told them the Lord is going to destroy them, right? Okay? He's angry. He's trying to justify himself. He may have consented to obey God, right? Because he knows that he can't fight against God and win. But in his heart, he's still disagreeing with God, right? We can outwardly obey God, but if our heart's not truly in it, we're truly not obeying him. Jonah's behavior may have conformed, but his heart is still hard. I love God's response to Jonah here. He says, are you really so very angry? That is God saying, really, Jonah? Are you using your head? I love reading through Jonah because I have these moments. I'm like, really? Like, what are you thinking? Like, what did you think was going to happen? Or, like, it's interesting. And this is kind of seeing what God's, or we can perceive what God's thinking. So, like I said, Jonah has a disease. And Jonah's disease is twofold. So this morning we're going to look at Jonah's disease. And the first one, his disease is, Jonah is, I'm going to have to say this right because I always mix it up. Babe, help me out. Idolater. Other times I say the other, adulterer, and that's not what it is. So Jonah is an idolater. Okay? Let's look back at Jonah 2:8. I don't know if I have that up there, but it's just on the next page if it's not. Jonah 2:8 says, those who worship worthless idols forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. So, Jonah's idol, church, is that he loves his racial identity, right? We're starting to see this. He loves his status as a leader in a prosperous nation. The Ninevites threatened that, right? Remember? Israel was one of Ninevites' enemies or vice versa, okay? So he hates them. He doesn't want to see them redeemed. They threaten to take from him what he loves, okay? So let me review for you what idolatry, did I say that right? Idolatry is, because you still may have a problem seeing it like Jonah does. Remember, Jonah's not sitting there worshiping an idol, a statue or anything, right? He's not bowing to a statue. So idolatry is when your identity is not in God, okay? We all have an identity, okay? Something that defines us, right? It's an internal dialogue where you tell yourself, I have worth because ... that I'm a good mother. I'm a good grandparent. I'm good at my job. I'm a good person. Or I'm successful in school. Or Keegan, I'm getting by in school, maybe. Anyways, that was me, Keegan, don't worry. I barely got by in school too. We all have something like that, church. Men, for example, many men, okay, define their worth by athletics or showing their strength in some way, right? That's usually early on. And then from there, it goes to maybe a sexual powerness. They have that, the greater sex in their mind. And then it moves to maybe their, how much money they can make. Right? That's a lot of how men are kind of see themselves and define themselves throughout the years. When we build our identity on anything other than how God feels about us, church, then we become an idolater. And when your identity is built on anything other than God's love and acceptance in your life, you become fearful, which leads to feeling hateful, okay? And stick with me, okay? Because there's always something about you that you think makes you worthy, right? We all have that, and we all enjoy finding what we think makes us worthy. And anybody who threatens that about you, you tend to maybe resent or hate, because they're kind of attacking who you are or who you feel like you are, right? So for example, I've often been jealous of people who do the same things that I do, yet seem to get more attention for it, right? I'm doing that exact same thing. I'm not getting the attention like they are. Other signs are unforgiveness towards people who have hurt you or threatened you in a specific area, right? You're full self-pity. You're full of self-pity that people don't recognize your worth, okay? And remember, church, we are a selfish people. We like to be appreciated for ourselves. We want to have that appreciation. It's just kind of who we are. We want to have that recognition. Even people who don't need recognition still enjoy it, right? We see all this in Jonah, okay? The essence of sin is basing your self-identity on anything other than your identity with God. So, idolatry is when you desire something before God. I think my slides are all messed up, but anyways, that's coming, so hold on. When I find more happiness being successful in my career than I find in knowing God. So desire something before God. When I find more happiness in being successful in my career than I find in knowing God. More delight in being rich. More delight in the dream of being happily married. Okay? We have to remember, nothing comes before God. Jonah finds more delight in the prosperity of Israel and the destruction of her enemies than he does in knowing and delighting in God, right? Let me give you several questions to try and get at this. So one of the questions is, what are you most terrified of losing? What do you obsess about obtaining? What drives you? What is the one thing you cannot imagine being happy without? The one thing that without that, life would not be worth living, okay? The symptoms of the disease of idolatry are what you see in Jonah's life here, okay? Worry and anger, right? Jealousy, hate, unforgiveness, okay? Believe it or not, these emotions are helpful, right? They help us to see inside our heart, inside other people's hearts. But more importantly, they give us a glimpse that something else is wrong, right? Okay? So they're not bad all out entirely. It's kind of a warning system for us. We have to pay attention to these, church. And so, idols are things we derive pleasure from more than God, things we seek refuge in more than God. Okay? It doesn't have to be a statue. It can be anything, church. So, part one of Jonah's disease is that he's an idolater. Part two is Jonah is ignorant. He's specifically ignorant of the grace God has extended towards him, right? In verse 2, if we read back to it, and I do have this one on the screen, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. That's what Jonah says, right? And he, Jonah, is resentful of it, okay? Now, if Jonah is going to bring up the compassion of God, He should probably not be resentful of it, but grateful because what character has received the great grace in this story, true grace, it's Jonah. He's received the grace here. But Jonah is resentful because he doesn't see himself in the category of those who need grace. Right? He's not seeing himself in the same category as the Ninevites. If you see yourself as basically a worthy person, that God owes you good things, grace is shocking to you, and generosity does not come naturally, church. But when we see ourselves as recipients of great grace, then God's compassion becomes His most precious attribute to you. And you become compassionate to others, right? So which is truer for you? Where do you see yourself land? When you see God bless someone that you see as unworthy and with a blessing you would like to have, how do you react? Are you like, God, why them? Or why do they get that blessing? Why did they get that recognition, right? It is at that moment that you are demonstrating how out of touch you truly are with grace, right? The person who understands God's grace towards them is amazed by it in their own life and delights to see it in and extended towards others, okay? When you truly have and understand that grace, you want to see it everywhere. You want to see it in your life, okay? If you're not forgiving with your spouse or those around you, you probably don't understand grace. Not fully, maybe. Maybe it's a skewed understanding. Maybe you're almost there, right? Honestly, Jonah probably saw his sin and Nineveh's sin in two different categories, right? Because we already heard Jonah repent of his sins, right? He knows he has sin, but he's not really understanding that sin is sin, okay? The Ninevites, for example, they are adulterers. They worshipped idols. They were murderers. They were cruel people. And they stole. That was kind of Jonah's understanding of the Ninevites. Well, Jonah hadn't done any of that, right? But what Jonah had done, remember, church? He had said no directly to God. Okay? Is there any greater sin than that one? Saying no directly to God. The original sin, we know that. The one that damned the human race was what? It was ultimately saying no to God. The eating of the forbidden tree, right? It was saying no to God. God said, do not eat of this tree. Well, they decided to anyways. It's direct rebellion. That sin, of course, led to all the pain and suffering and corruption that came into our world. It is the one that damned the human race to hell, right? And it's that, and that's a sin that all of us have committed, okay? We're all born into sin, right? We all need salvation, okay? None of us are perfect. None of us ever will be perfect, right? It's like we learned in the first week. You're never farther from God than when you're close to Him and you say no, church. Jonah's sin was blasphemy on the highest order, but Jonah doesn't see that. And so he doesn't get grace fully, right? There's a spirit of unforgiveness and a lack of generosity, and it's indication that It's an indication that maybe we are out of touch with grace in our own life, right? So this is Jonah's disease: idolatry and ignorance. And all of this after he has consented to do God's will, okay? So he's still wanting to do God's will, or consenting to, at least. He may not want to do it, but he's deciding he has no other choice but to do it. But he's still living in sin. And all of this, after he has consented to do God's will, is just what's happening. So by Jonah 4, Jonah is no longer directly defiant of God, because he's doing what God's asked him to do, remember. He's doing God's will. And for a lot of us, we can see this maybe in our own lives or other people we know. This is a picture of a lot of religious people. Religious people are like, well, I don't want to go to hell or be in the belly of a well, so I won't defy God. Okay? Delight in God. They may delight in God in forgiving, loving, God-like heart things can't be produced by fear of the belly of the well. They can only be produced by grace. Okay? We're saved by grace. And we live in a way not out of fear, right? But out of love. Seeing that Jesus saved you from the belly of the well, he went into the belly of the well for you and paid every ounce of your penalty in your place. It's grace, okay? And he doesn't want you to follow after him in fear. He wants you to follow after him in love. God's not just after obedience. He's after a whole new kind of obedience, right? Okay, let's pick back up in verse 5 this morning. All right, Jonah 4, 5 says, starting there, Jonah left the city and sat down east of it. He made a shelter for himself there and sat down under it in the shade to see what would happen to the city. The Lord God appointed a little plant and caused it to grow up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to rescue him from his misery. Now Jonah was very delighted about the little plant. So God sent a worm at dawn the next day, and it attacked the little plant so that it dried up. When the sun began to shine, God sent a hot east wind, so the sun beat down on Jonah's head, and he grew faint. So he despaired of life. So he despaired of life and said, "I would rather die than live." God said to Jonah, "Are you really so very angry about the little plant?" And he said, "I am as angry as I could possibly be." I don't love it because it's not great. It's interesting. We see Jonah. He's sitting there, right? And he's hoping that their repentance wears off, okay? He's hoping that they don't hold true to their statement of repentance. He's hoping that it wears off and God would go ahead and send a lightning bolt out of the sky and destroy them. That's what he wants to see, okay? Nothing would make him feel better. Do we have somebody in our life that we feel that way towards? Also, this is the second time that God asked Jonah if he was right to be angry, right? The first time we saw in verse 4, remember, and Jonah had no response. This time, he has a response to God. He basically says, "You're daggum right. I got a right to be angry." Which he doesn't, right? If we look at Psalms 115, which we're not going to, but Psalms 115, 4 through 8, says that some of the effects of adultery is blindness and deafness, okay? Jonah was blind to the plant being God's grace to him in the heat, right? Jonah was deaf to God's repeated question, remember, in verse 4, trying to stir his conscience and awaken him from his sin. Okay? So let's wrap up Jonah this morning. The Lord said, "You are upset about this little plant, something from which you did not work, nor did you do anything to make it grow. It grew up overnight and died the next day. Should I not be more concerned about Nineveh, the enormous city? There are more than 120,000 people in it who do not know right from wrong, as well as many animals." This is God speaking to Jonah, right? Saying, are you mad about a plant? But Jonah, Nineveh is filled with people, okay? People just like you. He even goes as far as talking about the 120,000 people who don't know from right from wrong. A lot of scholars believe that he's talking about children that don't understand what's going on, don't understand what's wrong, what is right, maybe. And Jonah wants to see them destroyed. God's saying, Jonah, how can you look at such a massive destruction of life of sinful people? Yes, but people just like you and children who are as precious to me as your children are to me. With no emotion. How can you do that? So, how does Jonah end? What's Jonah's response, church? Let's look at our Bible. What's the next verse say? Well, spoiler, there's not one, okay? There's no next verse. That's it. It's the end, okay? It ends on a cliffhanger, which is pretty awesome in my book, my mind, thinking story-wise. It ends with a question because the book is a question for the religious people like Jonah. So my question is, do you care? Do you care more for perishing people than you do your stuff? Stuff that is temporary, like the plant, and on the scale of eternity, pretty meaningless, right? What do you care most about? What are you most upset about, church? The tears that you shed last year, what were they even about? How much grief does the fact or the fate of lost people bring to you, church? For Jonah, the Ninevites were not people. They were a concept. They were a big enemy city, and that's what he believed. God thought of them as individuals, right? He thinks of us all as individuals, okay? Just because Mel and I are married doesn't make us one individual to God. We're still individual people to God, right? Our faiths are our own. Do you know that there are 8 billion people on the earth? And around 2 billion of those individuals have yet to even hear about Jesus? I thought the numbers were crazy. And I really looked it up and I kept getting those same numbers. It's crazy to think about. 2 billion. They're individuals just like you and me, right? They're made in the image of God, just like you and me. They experience pain and sadness and fear, just like you and me. They love their children, just like you love your children. Who know what it is like to feel fear, to be hungry, church, to feel hopeless and alone. And for whom going to hell is every bit the tragedy for them, it would be for you, right? So, do you care? I liked this quote from American missionary Adoniram Judson, I butchered that, but he says, "But surely if any sin will lie with crushing weight on the trembling, shrinking soul, with grim death draws near, it is the sin of turning a deaf ear to the plaintive cry of 10 millions of immortal beings who day and night cry out, 'Come and save us, for we are sinking into hell.'" Church, how could we not care? How could we not weep for those people? Why do we have so much passion for things that really don't matter at all, and so little passion for the things that actually do? So again, Jonah ends in a question. Does Jonah ever get over it? I'd like to think he does. In fact, most scholars perceive that Jonah wrote his own book here, which means he's posing the question himself, which means that he does get it, okay? But at the end of the day, we don't know for sure. But it's left as a question because it's a question for you and me, church. Do we get it? Are we engaged, heart and soul, in the mission of God? You see, you have a choice. You can either be part of the radical, self-sacrificial mission of Jesus, church, or you can walk in disobedience. There's no middle ground, which we all want there to be, of course. It's easy when there's a middle ground, right? We want there to be a middle ground. We want there to be like I'm obedient to Jesus, but I'm not really pouring my life out in missions, and I'm giving my tithe, but I'm not all radical and crazy, right? Church, that doesn't exist. There's not that category, okay? As we close this morning, I'm going to invite Mel up. We're going to sing a song, hymn together, and we've been practicing playing it, but so as Mel comes up, Jesus said that to follow him, you must take up the cross, which means to pour your life out, right? It's not an instruction for a special few, church. It's instruction for everybody, okay? Believers so often seem to be willing to appropriate some part of the Bible they like for themselves, but not all of it, right? We read verses like, "Cast your cares on me." Well, that's for me. I have 3 kids or 2 kids. I need the help, right? Or, "Take up your cross and follow me and go into all the world and preach the gospel." Well, we may think that's clearly not for me. That's for college students without jobs or responsibilities yet. They can go. I'm not called to do that. Or we read, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." Oh, well, that one's definitely for me. I like rest, right? But what right do we appropriate the comforts of Christ but not the commands? You're either an active part of going and sending, or we're disobedient, church. And I leave you with that this morning on the book of Jonah. I hope you got something out of it. And as we close this morning with a song, let's just remember that truth. So I invite you to stand this morning.